Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John, chapter 10, verses 22 to 30. The readings may be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1077 or in the large print 1899 to 1900. It speaks of further conflict over Jesus' claims. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered round him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you, Bill. So as we remain standing, a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, may my spoken words be faithful to your written word and lead us to the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 17 today. So if you have one of these sheets, if you were given one of those as you came in, we'll be working our way through this at some point soon. Psalm 17 is subtitled A Prayer of David. And in David's prayer, the first thing we notice is the prayer of a godly man for protection from his enemies. Wicked men, enemies of God. As someone belonging to God, David claims the protection of God, and he expects a response. The second thing we notice is David's call for protection leads to his call for justice, for God to judge the wicked and deliver the righteous. David contrasts the lives of those whose eyes are raised to heaven with those whose eyes are bowed to the world. He reminds us that the worldly have their rewards in this life. The reward of the godless is final loss, whilst the reward of the godly is the ultimate gain. So let's now spend a short time, working our way, looking more closely through Psalm 17, this prayer. You should have that with you, hopefully, and I invite you to pray it aloud with me, bit by bit, and I will make some observations as we go. Is there anybody who hasn't got one of these? Jolly good. And try to make this prayer of David your own prayer. Psalm 17, A Prayer of David. We pray together. Hear, O Lord, my righteous plea. Listen to my cry. Give ear to my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. May my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. We bring our problems to God. We come to God seeking answers to our problems. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. We come to God seeking justice, acknowledging him as judge of all. We know that God is compassionate and that God hears and answers the prayers of his people. We know that God will judge fairly. And we come proclaiming our own innocence in the matter. Where we haven't been innocent, though, where we know we are at fault, then there's little point asking God for justice. First, there must be repentance. So we pray together from verse 3. Though you probe my heart and examine me at night, though you test me, you will find nothing. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. As for the deeds of men, by the words of your lips, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David presents himself before God, confident in his own righteousness. He is honest. His lips aren't deceitful. He has a good heart. God has probed his heart. He has no secrets. God has watched his behavior in the night. He is blameless. God has tested him and found nothing. He is self-controlled, especially of his tongue. He has resolved that his mouth will not sin. And he is steadfast. He has held to God's ways. All of these things are worthy disciplines that we should all try to emulate. These are characteristics of godly people, aren't they? But I suggest that there are very few of us here who can say, hand on heart, that the words we have just prayed are totally true. That we haven't gossiped or grumbled or spoken angry or hurtful words. That our hearts don't have any hidden places. That our behaviour behind our closed doors and curtains is always the same as our behaviour in public. And that we always hold to God's ways. Fortunately, for us, as new covenant people of God, we do not come to God trusting in our own righteousness, but in his manifold and great mercies, as the prayer of humble access in the Book of Common Prayer says. We come before God based on his grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. There is nothing of us that we bring to God. However good we may be, we do not come to God based on our goodness, but on Christ's goodness. We pray together from verse 6. I call on you, God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. Show the wonder of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. We call out to God in faith that he will hear and answer our prayer. We call on God on the basis of God's love. Show me the wonder of your great love, we pray. David trusts God to protect him. We claim that confidence for ourselves. It's difficult for God to protect people who do not take refuge in him. Do we turn to God first when we need help? Or do we only turn to God as a last resort? We pray together from verse 8, or just verse 8. Keep me as the apple of your eye. The term apple of your eye is actually English in origin, taken from the King James Bible. In the original Hebrew, apparently, the word translated apple doesn't mean apple at all. The expression seems to refer to the pupil and probably means the dark part of the eye. There is, though, a popular notion that the word is a diminutive of man, so that the expression could literally mean little man of the eye. If you look closely at your eyes in a mirror, you will see yourself reflected in the pupils of your eyes. Right there, in the very centre of your eyes, you will see yourself. So our prayer here isn't simply, keep me as someone you particularly cherish, although that's what it is, but keep me always, Lord, at the centre of your sight. Watch over me always. Because you are Christ's, you are the apple of God's eye. He watches over you as his cherished daughter or son. You are at the centre of all that he sees. We pray together. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. The image of God protecting his people as a parent bird protects their chicks from harm occurs several times in the Bible. It's a simple, natural image. Feathers are the most amazing things, aren't they? Beautiful and wonderful things. We see them often when we're out walking, maybe. We might even find them in the most unexpected places, in our homes, in our cars, sometimes blown in through open doors or windows. Next time you see a feather, see it as a sign from God that he is sheltering you under his wings. Every time you see a feather, let it remind you that God is watching over you at that very moment. Contrary to God, who watches over us to keep us safe, our enemies watch us for opportunities to trip us up, to take us by surprise, to pounce on us like hungry lions. The Apostle Peter describes our greatest enemy, the devil, as a prowling lion. So we pray together from verse 10. They close up their callous hearts, and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me, with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a great lion crouching in cover. I wonder, what are your enemies right now? The burdens that you are dealing with. I'd like you to take a few moments to silently name before God the enemies in your life. They might be financial problems, health problems, relationship problems, maybe workload problems. This is my prayer need at this moment, Lord. This is what I need now. I need you to rescue me from all of this. Take a minute to bring to God that thing or those things that are weighing you down this morning. We pray together from verse 13. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. Rescue me from the wicked by your sword. O Lord, by your hand, save me from such men, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. Jesus knows you who belong to him, you who hear his voice. He also knows those who do not belong to him, those who have chosen to reject him and choose the world. Those who have forsaken the eternal rewards that God offers in favour of the temporary rewards of this life. Are we spending our life pursuing the things of this world? Do we seek rewards in this life? Or do we seek our reward in the Lord Jesus and life everlasting? Ultimately, for you who answer his call, Jesus says, I give you eternal life, and you shall never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Now, unfortunately, the second half of verse 14 varies in meaning according to which Bible version we read. So I'm going to present you with three versions, and you can choose which one you prefer. The first version is from our Pew Bibles, the NIV 1984 version. Verse 14 says, O Lord, by your hand save me from such men, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. You still the hunger of those you cherish. Their sons have plenty, and they store up wealth for their children. At first sight, this seems to be very encouraging, doesn't it? God feeds those he cherishes, and surely that means us. Therefore, our children will be blessed with wealth and plenty. That's a nice one. The next version is the English Standard Version, a popular version with many evangelical churches. Verse 14, O Lord, by your hand save me from such men, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. And then, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. This version seems to say that God blesses the godless with children. However, their children then seem to become their priority and not God. Their children are the focus of their life rather than God. And they put their future into their children. The final version of verse 14 is the NIV UK version that is available on the internet. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. And then, may what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. It's very, very different meaning altogether, isn't it? Save me, please, God, but make sure the wicked get their comeuppance. In every cry for justice, there is a cry for punishment for the wicked. However, as much as we might want Vladimir Putin and his kind to be punished for the death, destruction, and misery that they cause, what God chooses to do with them isn't really our concern. How God administers his justice is entirely up to him. We pray together, verse 15. As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Lord, let my priority in this life be my life with you beyond this life. Let your face be the first thing that I see when I awake from death. Let that be enough for me. David trusted that he would see God's face. He didn't know that it would be through Jesus, his descendant, that eternal life will come to those who accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In our Gospel reading The religious do not belong to the Good Shepherd, not because Jesus has rejected them, but because they have rejected him. But for those who accept Jesus, the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand." Amen.